So last week, we talked about major terminology, remember? We talked about the word justification. We talked about what faith is. We talked about what works are. And so as we get into our passage today, I just want to remind us of all of that. So we said last week that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and we rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. So how He's presented in the gospel, that's how salvation has been secured by Him. So we rest in that and we receive that. And then we talked last week, there's two definitions of justification. The main one, which we will see in just a moment, is that justification is an act of God and His free grace where He pardons all of our sin and accepts us as righteous based solely on Christ's imputed righteousness that we receive by faith alone. And then if you remember last week, there's a second definition of justification, which we talk about in terms of good works. So justification in that sense is that it gives proof of our salvation. And then the last thing are, what are good works? Good works testify to the fact that we have been redeemed. They are the fruit of our salvation. They give proof. They give justification that we are saved. They don't justify us. That's Christ's imputed righteousness. But our good works give proof that we have truly been saved. And we talked about that last week with the soils. And the only one that produced fruit was the seed that fell on the good soil. So I want to read to you from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Then we're going to get into our passage today. Because I, again, just want us to keep all of this in mind. So Romans 5, 1 through 11 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Doesn't that sound like James 1? Okay, and then you keep reading. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, His righteousness has been imputed to us, much more shall we be saved by Him and from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Isn't that the best passage? We have been reconciled with God. And so now what James is going to do in our passage today, just like he did 2 weeks ago, he's going to say, now that you are under this law of liberty, now that you have been justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ applied to you by faith, you've received it. Now, you are to speak and act like people who are saved. And so a few weeks ago, he said, so partiality has no compatibility with being a believer. And today he's going to talk about our tongue and how our tongue can reveal our heart. And there will be some things that have no compatibility with being a believer that we need to root out. So everybody good with where we're going? All right. So we are going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 today. So I'm going to read that passage, then we're going to break it down. So this is what James says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right, there is a lot to unpack here. But I'm going to tell you the two main points that we're going to see throughout this passage. Number one, the tongue is powerful. Period. Exclamation point. And number two, the tongue reveals the heart. So those are going to be our two main points that we're going to see James flesh that out in different ways in this passage. So look there at verse 1. And so he starts off again by saying, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay, so you can imagine my delight in getting to speak about this as the one who is standing before you as a teacher. But let's think about this, because in that second part, he says the reason that many should not become is because you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And the New American Standard says with greater condemnation. So, we know this, but what judgment is he talking about here? You've heard Pastor Reeder the past few weeks talk about all believers, we face a judgment, don't we? Ours is not necessarily concerned with whether we know him, because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. This is the judgment of our good works and our works in general. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And I like how John Piper says it. He says, there is a correlation between the rewards that we will have in the age to come and the fruit of our faith here called good deeds. So there's a correlation of what will be at the judgment. And so what we see is there's a judgment that is coming for all believers. And what James is saying, teachers will be judged with a greater strictness and greater condemnation. So let me read another passage, and you'd be thinking, why would teachers be judged more strictly? 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, meaning the judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So let's think about this. So how this connects with the teacher in James passage is that he's saying, we'll be judged strictly because as a teacher, we can either build on the foundation of God's word with the truth, which is the gold, the silver, the precious metal, that when it is thrown in the fire, what happens? It's still gold, silver, and fire. I mean, gold, silver, and precious metals. Or a teacher can choose to build on the foundation of God's word with hay and straw, which is worthless teaching. And then what happens when the fire comes with hay and straw? Burns up. It's worthless. So what, this shouldn't surprise us, because how many times have we turned on the TV and we've watched somebody stand up there and say that they're a preacher, and then as you watch it, the Holy Spirit who dwells within you is going, danger, danger, danger. That is not true. That person preaching is leading people straight to the gates of hell. He's not pointing them to Christ. He's not pointing them to the good news of salvation or their need for justification. Instead, he's talking about how they can, you know, be a good person. And so that's why it's one of those where he's saying, teachers, you have the ability to lead people in directions. And you will be judged strictly because you can do great harm. You can harm people's lives by what you teach. And so it's a great, great, strong warning because we can pervert the gospel. And especially if God in his kindness has given us maybe a temperament that's easy for people to follow. We've watched it, haven't we, over years. You've watched people who, just because they have a winsome personality, they can bring people just to the cusp of the gospel and then take them elsewhere. Mm-hmm. And God's word says, teachers, you will be judged with a greater strictness, a greater condemnation, because you have a great power to hurt people with this. Because our words can damage. Our words are powerful. So what James is doing here, he's warning that not many should become teachers. He's not saying that there should not be teachers. He's just saying you need to really prayerfully consider this, because again, this tongue is powerful. And you will stand before God and give an account of every word that comes out of your mouth, teachers. So he issues this warning to teachers and potential teachers because he's setting the stage for all of us, not just teachers, that our tongue is powerful. Our words bring life or death. So look at verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. And let me stop here. He's not saying, hey, everybody messes up. You have an excuse. You have a license to sin. No, he's just stating the fact. We all stumble, right? Every one of us is sinned with this tiny little nasty tongue in our mouth. And so, but he says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So it's interesting here because he's saying we all stumble. And he says, and if we didn't stumble, if we could bridle our tongue, then we could control the whole body. And so let's think about this. So here's how this would work. Let's say I'm talking sinfully about another person. But then I'm like, oh, Lord, that's a sin. And I take that by the power of the Spirit. I've confessed it. And I'm like, God, bring this little tongue under control. But what I would be forced to do is not just to deal with that little tongue. I would need to ask the Lord, why am I saying these ugly words? So it's not just a tongue issue. I'm bringing the tongue into control. But now I'm like, but God, what is going on in my heart as to why I said that? And I might realize maybe I'm jealous. Maybe I'm bitter. and I'm going to now have to be forced to deal with a deeper issue. And then ultimately, I'm going to have to then even go further and deal with maybe some wrong beliefs I have about who God is and his, who he is in this situation. And so do you see how bridling this little tiny tongue can impact the whole being? But so often, what do most of us just do when we say something sinful? Yeah, we forget it and go on. Or we're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. We just, well, you, I could have said worse, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah. When the Holy Spirit convicts me that my mouth has really messed up, stop and apologize immediately. On the spot.
Yes. The sooner,
forgive me and the person to forgive.
Yes. And then, can I tell you what else to do then? Then start asking those deep questions. God, why did that even come up?
It is humiliating.
It is.
Humbling to have to do it.
It is. It is. Because it's pleasing to the Lord for us to deal with it.
That old time saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. It's the biggest lie.
It is. It is. It is a huge lie. And we will see it.
Still living with
hurt words.
Because of what's been said to them.
Yeah. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, he wants us to start to see this little thing, this little tongue. If we can learn to control it. It says we can't tame it, but if we can control it, rein it in, then it can have a greater impact and it'll bring to light other aspects of our sin that need to be confessed before the Lord. And it'll make a huge difference. Wouldn't you like to deal with the real heart of the issue before it ever spews out of the mouth?
Yeah.
That's what he's calling us to do. And so what he does is he's going to give us examples of how, you know, just from everyday living of how this works. So look at verse 3 through the first part of 5. It says this, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Then verse 4 says, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So think about this. How many of y'all have grown up or been around horses in your life? So you know what a bit and bridle. So the bit goes in the mouth, and normally doesn't it go under the tongue? And so what it does, this huge horse that could stomp you, this tiny little bit goes under the tongue so that then you can control it. You can now harness the power of that horse with just this little bit. And so think about it. This tiny little piece is going to keep this extremely powerful animal under control and under the obedience of the one who's holding the bit. Without it, the horse would follow its own passions. But with it, it's harnessed for the purpose of the master who is sitting on the horse. You can see where James is going with this, right? So then he talks about the ship. And so I'm not a big ship person. I get seasick very easily. So I don't know much, but I do know that the rudder is basically, compared to the size of the ship, it's small. And the pilot uses it to direct the ship. So think about this small little piece on this boat. When the pilot has control of the rudder, it can move through the storms. And it doesn't move off of course, that the pilot has set the course for the ship. But if the pilot's not in control of the rudder, then what happens? The ship is at the mercy of the strong winds and the waves. And so what this is saying, back in the first part of verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. Basically what it's saying is just like in the case of a horse, and just like the case of the ship with a small rudder, this tongue, if it's not under control, it will follow its own passions and it will wreak havoc and lead us into destruction. And so we are called to harness it. We are called to take control of this tongue, because if not, it will run loose and it will lead us and others into destruction. I'm going to read to you a few verses, so I just want you to hear what the tongue can do. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 15:1-4, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And then Proverbs 18:6-7, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. So y'all, these are just some verses. But we are clearly seeing that words can do what? They can bring life. They can build up. They can give grace. They can turn away wrath. They can commend knowledge. They can feed many. They can be a tree of life. Or an unbridled tongue, a tongue not under control, can bring death. It lies in wait. It corrupts. It stirs up anger. It pours out folly. It walks into a fight. It invites ruin, and it's a snare to his soul, and it breaks the spirit. The tongue is powerful. I know. This little thing is a powerful thing. And so, just like you said, Kathleen, I think most of us, throughout the course of our life, we can still remember hurtful words that have stayed with us. Yes, it is. It is just one word, and we have no idea. It's a careless word that can bring death, and it can harm someone. I'll give you an example. This one, it's funny that it still hangs with me. And so I was in college, and I overheard this cute boy talking about me to another person, and they were a Christian, and they said, oh, we love her hair, she has a great smile, she loves the Lord, she's so much fun to be with, but if she would just lose a little bit of weight, then I would ask her out. And y'all, I was skinny back then. But I will tell you, do you think I thought about any of the kind words he said? No. All I focused on was that last little bit. And I can hear it play over and over and over. And so it's one of those, he had no idea that his words would hurt me so deeply. And they did. And it didn't get weighed out by the fact that he said nice things. I just remembered that. But on the flip side, I also had somebody in college as well, who was an older person in my life, who basically commended me and encouraged me in my love of the Lord. And those words breathed great life into me. So one, it was death in a moment that I can still vividly remember. And another one was great life that came. And so Words are powerful. Words are so powerful.
When they're spoken, they can't be taken back.
They can't. They can't. And so that's why God, through James, has told us, take control of this tongue. Because you're harming lives. And it's showing forth what's in your heart. But it can also bring a great, great gift to others if that tongue is taken under control. So let's keep reading the rest of verse 5 through 8. Because it says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. I want you to hear this here. It is set among our members, meaning the body. And it stains what? The whole body. Setting on fire the entire what? Course of life. All of me. And it's set on fire by what? Hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So, let me just, when I first read this years ago, I grew up in Florida. And where we lived in Florida, we would kind of get seasonal fires on the interstate and all, or just out in the wild area. And so one year I was driving home on spring break and I was going down I-95 on the East Coast and you could start to see in the distance, oh, there's wildfires. So you immediately turn your air conditioner where it circulates the air from inside so it doesn't pull all that smoke from outside. You know to turn your high beams on or, you know, at least turn your lights up bright. And then you know to kind of be cautious as you drive through. And my friends who came home with me for spring break were freaking out. But because we had lived there, we knew we would be fine. But it's a weird thing to be driving and there's fire over here and there's fire over here. And you're just driving. Now, there was no houses. This is like in the middle of nowhere, Brevard County kind of thing. And so you drive through. But what's always so amazing is you think that was either somebody who threw a cigarette and it sparked it, or it was, we would get a lot of lightning, and so, or a piece, you know, just a little bit of lightning that just would spark it. And from one little spark, a great fire would be ablaze. And so that's what James is saying here about the tongue. He's basically saying one little word can set ablaze a fire that can consume the body. This is no small matter. Because look back at verse 6. There's a progression. This fire from the tongue, it sets the members. Then it takes the whole body. Then it sets fire to our entire course of life. And where does it spring up from? From hell. So basically what James is saying is this tongue that's uncontrolled, it's the work of hell and destruction. It's not working the work of God. So take it under control. Put the bit in the mouth. Take hold of the rudder. And so what I want us to think about is a lot of us, we can be content in thinking about, oh, I didn't really say too much bad stuff. They understand that person really gets on my nerves. So when I said it, it was just a little thing, right? Don't we do that? We don't like something that somebody has done. So then, Nancy, did you hear about so-and-so? Blah, 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 blah.
Pray about it.
Right. Yeah. Or we couch it and we just need to pray. But no, but what James is saying, the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So quit believing that the sins that spring forth from your tongue are a small thing.
You know, Southern women, and I've been included in this in the past, hopefully not lately, will say, hurtful things and about somebody, then bless your heart.
Yeah, because we
that
don't. Yeah, thing. We don't take sin seriously, do we? Not this one. We just want to get our point across. And what James is saying is, no, it is not compatible. And he even says in verse 7, you can tame all the wild animals, but this tongue, it can't be tamed, so you've got to learn to take it under control. It's that crucial as a believer. Keep looking. Look at verse 9 through 12. Because now we're going to move into where it, not only is he saying the tongue is powerful, he's going to say, now the tongue reveals your heart. So look at verse 9. With it, meaning with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So in these four verses, James is reminding us that our tongue reveals our heart. And this is not new to us. Remember, we said James was probably at all of Jesus' teachings. So if you were in Matthew 15:17, this is what Jesus says. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Ladies, when we say an untruthful statement about somebody, that's slander. That is coming forth from our heart. So in our passage, when James speaks, he's saying, how can we as believers who are under the law of liberty produce both blessings and cursings from the same mouth? How do we praise God in one breath, and then we get in our car to ride home from church, and then we curse somebody that we saw in church that we didn't like or that we're bothered by? He says, this should not be. He actually says that in verse 10. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then to drive the point home, in verse 11 he says, how can a spring pour forth both fresh and salt water? So you can't have a spring that's sometimes giving you salt water, sometimes giving you fresh. That doesn't happen. And then he says, or can a fig tree bear olives? Well, no, it's a fig tree. It's not supposed to produce olives. Or then he says, can a grapevine produce figs? And again, the answer is obviously no. Like, it's so obvious that these are not compatible. And so then he says, we who are in Christ are to be growing and maturing in this area so that we're not producing both blessings and cursings. We should only be producing blessings and producing good fruit. We ought not to be producing disgusting, foul, evil, unrighteous fruit. And so what James is basically saying in all of this is, examine the heart. Examine the heart and what is springing forth from our mouths. Just like we said earlier, when it said if we can take hold of this tongue, then it impacts our whole body. And we said it's because then if I can take hold of what I said, then I can evaluate. Now, God, work in me to understand what is in my heart that needs to be confessed. And then, God, not just what's in my heart that needs to be confessed, but God, what am I not believing rightly about you that even entered into my heart? God, work in me. Change me so that even before it gets to the mouth, we've dealt with it in the heart. So if I'm bitter, deal with my bitterness so I don't say bitter things. If I'm unkind, deal with my unkindness so I don't say unkind things. God, if I'm careless, then work in my heart not to be careless, so that I don't say careless, worthless things. I've got to deal with the heart. And remember, he said this back in James chapter 1, when he said, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And then what? We receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what James is basically saying, deal with the old man. He's got a lot of residue in you still. So deal with him. But can we do this in our own strength, ladies? No. I can't put the bit in my mouth and control it. And so he says, we need to echo the words of Psalm 51:10. I love it. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have to ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this work. Because as our tongues reveal our hearts, we are to take what's being revealed to the Word, and we are to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us, to transform us in a very particular way. And as our tongue shows our sin of gossip, bitterness, carelessness, we are to trace its origins to the heart and what has taken root, and ask the Lord to work in us and transform us by his power through the word at the very source. I think what happens a lot of time, I'll speak from my own experience, I will confess an unkind word. Very rarely do I ask God to do the deep work in me to deal with my heart. I can easily confess and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that, Lord. That was unkind. But I never deal with the issue of my heart, maybe towards that person. So then I'm prone to say another unkind thing. But I've never dealt with the true issue at the heart place. And that's what James is saying to us. Your tongue reveals the heart. So deal with the heart. Deal with it before the lens of the Word of God. Be hearers and doers with the Word. In James chapter 2:22, remember, he called us to speak and to act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. And if you remember, under the law of liberty, we will receive mercy because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. But what James is saying, he's reminding us what our Savior has done for us. And because he has imputed his righteousness to cover us, therefore, ladies, we're to live differently, right? We are to live differently. We're to speak and to act differently. We cannot continue as it's always been. We have to deal with the tongue before the Lord. And so I want to end by reading you a few more passages about the tongue. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Isn't that the truth? Haven't you wanted to say that to your children when they were younger? If you would have just kept your mouth shut, we would not be here. First Peter 3:10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Proverbs 26:20 through 22. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. How many of us have been around somebody that we would say is this? They kindle a fire with their words. But how many of us have ever stopped and asked, Lord, am I doing that? We need to ask the Lord. And then last one, Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so that is my prayer for each one of us. And so I want to give you a task, two tasks. First task I want you to do is think about this past week. I want you to ask God to show you that if in this past week, have you sinned with your tongue? If you have sinned with your tongue, I want you then to ask the Lord to help you not just deal with your tongue, but to go to the deeper root of the heart of why you said what you said. And deal with that before the Lord and ask Him to work in you. So that's number one. The second thing, as you look forward to this next week, I want you to pray and ask that the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would bridle your untamed tongue and take it under His control. And that He would work in you before anything would come out of your lips, that you would deal with any heart issues first. And so we want to be proactive looking forward, but we want to also look back this past week and ask God not just to deal with our tongue and confess our sin, but to deal with the heart issue, because that's usually the harder thing to do. And so that's what I would say to you all, and I'll say it to myself as well, because in preparing to teach this, I've had to do this much throughout the week, because it's amazing how careless we are with our words. And for some of us, my temperament is the kind that I like to say a snarky word jokingly, but there's usually something true in what I'm saying. And I can pass it off as if I'm joking, but I'm not passing it off before the Lord, and my words still hurt. And so what I would normally be is like, oh, I can't believe they took me seriously. I was joking. No, it wasn't. I wouldn't have said those things. And so so I encourage all of us, we are under the law of liberty, and so we are to speak and act as the women of God He has created us to be. So let's do the hard work and deal with our tongue and with the heart issues.